Good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is George Batty, and I'm thankful to be worshiping with you this morning, and I'm thankful to be asked to speak on the Lord's Day morning. I'm going to talk about our representative, and I have eight questions for you to think about. These are kind of thought questions, and you think about the questions and see if you know the answers either now or hopefully by the time we're finished. Number one, is the United States a democracy? Number two, why doesn't George vote in elections? Number three, what did George give to Doug Edwards when he went to Russia? Number four, what three battles in the Bible are unique from all of the other battles that you can read about? Three stand out. Why? Number five, how much does 5,000 shekels weigh? Number six, when Adam sinned, was he deceived by the devil? Number seven, what chapter in the book of Revelation tells the story of a great fiery red dragon standing over a woman waiting to devour her child as soon as it is born? And number eight, what weapon of the devil did Jesus use to defeat the devil? So think about those questions, and hopefully I'll provide an answer for those questions, and hopefully you'll understand why I'm asking those particular questions. Before we go into our study of this subject, our representative will stop and we'll have prayer at this time. I'm going to start with some shocking news for you. The United States is not a democracy. A democracy is a form of government where all of the governing power is invested equally in each of the citizens. And that's not the United States. Rather, we have a different kind of government than a democracy. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. We have a republic in our country. A republic is where a representative represents you and makes laws and enforces laws that your representative has voted on. That's why I don't vote when the election comes. I don't vote because there is nobody out there. There is no candidate anywhere that fully represents me. And if I were to vote for a candidate and then he goes to Washington and he votes, for example, for partial abortion, well, that would be representing me, and I don't believe in abortion under any circumstance. And so since there is no one who fully represents me in all of my beliefs, I do not give that anybody authority to represent me on this earth. Now, one time I moved to Russia for a couple of years with my family. And when I was gone, I had to have someone in the United States take care of some financial matters for me. And so my brother-in-law, Doug Edwards, I gave him limited power of attorney. Just limited. He had just a little bit of my authority to represent me. He could write checks on my checking account. He could represent me in a few other matters. But I was not willing to give even Doug Edwards, a faithful brother in the church, I wouldn't even give him full power of attorney of all of my affairs. I wouldn't do that. Okay? Now, this concept of representation, somebody representing you, affects you more than you realize. Let me give you an example. On May the 12th, 2000, 16, 2 years ago, a little bit over 2 years ago, I was called to preach the funeral of Sister Mary Conley. Miss Sister Conley had gone into the hospital. She was going to have just routine surgery done on her hip. I think she's going to have a bone spur removed from her hip. And it was considered a minor surgery. It's considered outpatient surgery. And she was put under general anesthetic and she went to sleep and they did the surgery and she was in recovery. And she was waiting in recovery to get in her car and go home. They were just signing some final papers. And while she's waiting, she died right there in recovery. Right there with her husband sitting at her side. He didn't even know she had died. And so it was a shock to everybody. Now, Sister Conley, if she had been 94 years old, everybody said, well, you know, 94. I mean, you got to go sometime. But she was 44-year-old mother. She left behind a husband. She left behind her children. She would never see her children grow up and get married. She would never see any grandchildren. And so everybody's scratching their heads and wondering, why? Why did she have to die? The reason she had to die is she had bad representation. She had a bad representative. And I'm not talking about her husband. I'm not talking about the doctors and nurses. I'll tell you who her representative was in just a moment. In the Bible, there's all kinds of wars and battles that you can read about, especially in the Old Testament. And there are three battles that stand out above all of the other battles. So I'm going to call the first one battle number one. And then we'll have battle number two. And then battle number three. These battles stand out above all of the other battles that you can read about in the Scripture because in each case, there was one person representing all of God's people. And the fate of all of God's people rested on the shoulders of this one representative. That's what makes these special. Now, we're going to look at this battle number two first. So, all of these cases. Now, I want to ask you this question first of all before we look at each one of these battles. How would you like to be in a situation where one man is going to represent you in a fight, in a battle, and the outcome of that fight, it's a fight to the death. And the outcome of that determines whether you live or die. If your representative dies, you die. If he lives, if he wins, you win and you live. How'd you like to be in on a deal like that? Somebody says, oh, I wouldn't like that. Let me tell you something. You're already in on it. You're already in on that deal. We're going to tell you why in just a minute. Now, I'm going to start with this battle number two because I believe that this second battle actually looks backwards to that first battle that occurred, and it also, I believe, looks forward in time to this third battle that was going to come later. So we're going to focus on this one first, and then we'll get to the other two battles later. Now, I invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is the story of David and Goliath. Oh, that's a great bedtime story, isn't it? My kids love David and Goliath. And if you want to treat a kid special, tell them about David and Goliath, that big giant that gets his head whacked off, and then say, good night, sweet dreams. Oh, they love that. Bedtime story. But this is more than a bedtime story. This is more than a bedtime story. This is a battle where the fate of all of God's people rests on the outcome, where one man is the representative of all of God's people. One man's going to represent all of God's people. This was a fight to the death. It was a winner take all. Okay? And so, here is this story. Let's meet the enemy. Here is the enemy. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm reading verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Oh, here's a formidable opponent. Oh, a giant of a man, Goliath. And 9 foot, he could fit under this roof here, barely. And here he is, a giant of a man. And the Bible says he's 9 foot tall, and the Bible says he wore a coat of mail. That's protective armor. It weighed 5,000 shekels. You know how much that weighs? We don't really weigh things in shekels anymore. A shekel's half ounce. 5,000 shekels is 156 pounds. And so when he would go into battle, that would be like me. Now, I don't really know how much Nathan weighs, but he probably weighs close to about 160 pounds. And that'd be like me getting ready to go in. I'm going to go fight somebody in a battle, and I want Nathan to jump on my back and weigh me down for 160 pounds so I can go fight better. It'd be equivalent to that. So he's wearing 160 pounds worth of armor. And the Bible says that the head of his spear weighed, how much did it weigh now? 600 shekels. 600 shekels. That means the spearhead weighed 18 pounds. Now, 18 pounds is the size of the biggest bowling ball you can get at a bowling alley. So I want you to imagine now, you've got a stick with a pointed spear on the end that weighs as much as an 18-pound bowling ball. And you're holding that in your hand and you're getting ready to throw. You think you could throw a spear like that very far? That's what Goliath carried. That was his spear. Oh, he was a giant of a man. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 8 now. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Goliath stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." He'd shout that across. You see, the Philistines were on one side of the mountain, and the Israelites were on the other side. And Goliath would shout that across the valley. "Send me a man to fight with me. Pick a representative. And if I beat him, you'll all be our servants. If he beats me, we'll all be your servants." Nobody in Israel was volunteering for that fight. Because you don't get a second chance if you mess up. And he would shout that challenge out for 40 days, morning and evening. Morning and evening. 1 Samuel 17, verse 16. The Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. Let me tell you something. There's more defiance going on there than you might first think. Because what was going on in Israel, morning and evening, every day, worship. The priest would go into the courts of the tabernacle, and he would offer sacrifice in the morning, and he would offer sacrifice in the evening. And while church was going on, Goliath was standing over there. Now, it's bad enough to defy God, but he was defying God during church. And he was shouting out across that valley, "Send me a man to fight with me," while the sacrifices were being offered in Israel. So a very defiant man. Now, nobody's volunteering in Israel, are they? And you know the story. On the 40th day, a little shepherd boy shows up in the camp of Israel to check on his brothers, see how they're doing. His father had sent him, go, David, and check on your brothers and see how they're doing. And so David had showed up that day, and his oldest brother, Eliab, was angry with him. "Why are you here, David? I know your heart. You came just to see the battle." His brother rebuked him. He's there to check on his brother. His brother rejected him. But he heard that giant shout that challenge, "Send me a man to fight with me." And he watched all the Israelites. They were running into their tents and they were all hiding. They were afraid to death for this. David wasn't afraid. And so he volunteered. He says, "I'll go fight that giant." Of everybody in the camp that day, David was the least likely to succeed. Because of the height and power and strength of this giant, he had never been defeated. And David had never fought in battle. So he was the least likely of everybody in the camp to win. You know, yesterday we went to Rory's graduation party. I crashed it. I wasn't really invited to come, but Nathan said it was okay, so I went anyway. And she graduated, right? And so, you know, when I graduated, a long time ago, we voted on the person most likely to succeed. It wasn't me. But there was somebody that got the vote most likely to succeed. And if they had voted like that over there in Israel, David would have been voted least likely to succeed. Of everybody over there, he was the least likely to succeed. But there was one reason why he was going to succeed in spite of his small size and inexperience, because he had something nobody else had. Had faith in God. And nobody else had that. Somebody says, he didn't have too much faith. You say, why is that? Because when he went to the brook and got those stones to put in his slingshot, he got 5. And if he'd had real faith, he'd have gotten only 1. He's afraid he's going to miss, so he gets extra ammo. Oh, no. No, you don't understand. You see, the reason he got 5 is because Goliath had 4 sons. And with the 4 sons and Goliath, there's 5. And David got 5 stones because he thought, you know, when you start dealing with daddy, sons might come out and try to defend daddy, and he's ready to kill the whole family. He'll just kill them all. So he got 5 smooth stones. And he got ready to fight that battle. The Bible says in chapter 17, verse 49. "Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. He used Goliath's own weapon to kill Goliath. He pulled Goliath's sword out of its sheath and he cut off his head and he held that head up. And when all the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran for their lives. And that was the end of old Goliath. Now that's battle number two, where one representative represented all of God's people, and the fate of all of God's people rested on one man representing them. Now, that takes us now back to battle number one. The first occasion where there was a fight and one man represented all of God's people, and this man's name was Adam. Adam. He represented all of God's people. Adam was a perfect man. He had a perfect body. His mind was fully functioning. I'm told that the smartest person on earth today uses only about 10% of his brain. Adam's brain was fully functioning, 100%. He was a perfect man, a perfect body. He was in a perfect environment. There was no death, no disease, no decay. He had the perfect wife. The perfect wife. There was no disease, no defects, no handicaps of any kind. So you would think in this perfect environment, and he's going to represent all of God's people, oh, he'll win. He'll win. And so here's the battle. He must obey what God says. And if he disobeys one time, he only has one rule. The rule is you can eat from any tree in the entire garden except this one right here. And if you eat a fruit off of this tree right here, you will die. And you know what? With only one rule, in a perfect environment, Adam lost that battle against the devil. The devil came along and tempted him, and Adam sinned. And because of his sin, disease and death and decay began to spread upon everybody because of his actions. Because he represented all of us. But it was worse than you think. Because the Bible says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Adam, listen to this. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? When the woman ate from the forbidden fruit, the Bible says she was deceived. She thought she was doing what was right. She was deceived. When Adam ate, the Bible says he was not deceived. He sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing and he did it anyway. That's terrible. Defiance. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam, in other words. Adam was our representative, and he represented the entire human race, all of God's people. And because he failed, our representative failed, death, physical death, passed upon all men. That's why Mary Conley died at age 44. She had a bad representative way back in the Garden of Eden. You see, if Adam had never sinned, all of his descendants would have lived forever and would never have died. But because he sinned and he represented us, we all die now because of what he did. Okay? Now, we see Adam represented all of God's people. He failed. And now here's David. And David represented all of God's people and he succeeded. And now this is looking forward to a third battle in the Bible where there will be a representative of all of God's people, where there will be a new Adam. The Bible talks about Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is called the new Adam, the second Adam. And he is going to represent all of God's people. And the Bible also says in Ezekiel chapter 34 that Jesus is the new David. And so like Adam and like David, Jesus is going to represent all of God's people. Jesus is the second Adam and he is the new David, the good shepherd of God's people. Now, this third battle that involved our representative again, our fate is hinging on how our one representative is going to perform in the battle. It's found in Revelation chapter 12. So let's read this. Revelation chapter 12, first verse. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as he's born. I want you to get the picture now of what's happening. Because the great fiery red dragon is the devil. We learn that in verse 9. And Jesus is this child waiting to be born. And so here's this great fiery red dragon, and he is hovering over this woman who's about to bring forth this son into the world. And he is ready to devour that child as soon as he's born. What hope does that little child have against that great big dragon? Oh, he's got about as much hope as little old David against that great big giant. That's the chance that he has. I want you to think about that battle of David and Goliath and see how that in 5 different ways it is like the battle that Jesus was facing with the devil when he came into the world. First, point number 1. Goliath would shout a challenge every morning and every evening across the valley to the Israelite. He would stand up there during worship service. He would shout, "Send me a man to fight with me." Every morning and every evening. What was the devil doing? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And just like Goliath, every morning and every evening would shout across that valley, the devil was accusing God's people every morning and every evening. They don't deserve to go to heaven. Not a one. The second thing I notice is that when David came to see his brothers and check on the battle, his father had sent him. Old Jesse, the father, said, David, go check on your brothers. And the father sent David to go check on his brothers. What about Jesus, our representative? His father sent him to check on us. Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son as Savior to the world. So just like David came to check on his brothers, the Lord Jesus came to check on our welfare. Number three, when David arrived in the camp, what about his brothers? His brothers rejected him. They hated him. And they said, why did you come here? And they were rebuking him. And you know what? When our representative Jesus came to the earth, he was rejected by his own brethren. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. In Mark 3, verse 21, when his own people heard about this, this is when Jesus is in a synagogue and he's healing some people in a synagogue. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said he's out of his mind. That's his own family. He's crazy. He's out of his mind. And in John 7 and in verse 5, the Bible says, even his brothers did not believe in him. So just like David, who was a prefigure of the Lord, his brethren rejected him, and Jesus' own people rejected him. Number four, when David fought Goliath, David was representing all of God's people. And when the Lord went to the cross and he was dying on the cross, he wasn't dying for what he had done. He was dying as a representative, representing us. And he was taking upon himself the penalty that we deserve to receive. It was a battle for the fate of all the world. And when Jesus died on the cross, it looked like the devil won. Looked like that great big red dragon devoured the child. But number five, when David killed Goliath, what did he do? He used Goliath's own weapon to kill Goliath, didn't he? Remember that? David didn't have a sword, and so he took Goliath's sword and he whacked off Goliath's head. And he used Goliath's own sword to kill him. And when Jesus died on that cross, something happened the devil wasn't counting on. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And when he did that, he destroyed the devil with the devil's own weapon. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Death was the weapon of the devil. And he's used that and still uses that even today. He threatens people with death. And people decide, I better do what the devil's tempting me to do, or I may die. I may die. And he uses death as a weapon to scare us. But the Bible says Jesus, through death, destroyed him who had the power of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by man, there's Adam, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now these passages are teaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 especially, is saying all the damage done by Adam, all that damage has been undone by Jesus Christ. You know what? Calvinists, they teach that every baby who is born in sin. That's what they say. A Calvinist would say, my little granddaughter right there is a sinner. She was born a sinner. Let me tell you something. If they could find a passage to prove that, they can't. But if they could, if they could find some passage that says that little children are sinners because of Adam, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is saying Jesus undid everything Adam did. It wouldn't matter. If we were born sinners because of Adam, Jesus undid everything. And one of these days, we're going to resurrect from our graves. And this body right here that dies one day and is buried in the grave, this body right here is going to come back alive again, a bodily resurrection. And not only will it be made alive again, it will be repaired and transformed so that it'll never get sick again. It'll never get injured and die from injury. It'll be a perfect body that can live and endure everything, eternity, forever. And everything Adam did, the second Adam undid. And so while Sister Mary Conley had bad representation, and because of him she died, through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, she will one day be raised again. All of her sins were taken away when she obeyed the gospel. And so any sins that she may have committed or may have inherited, when she obeyed the gospel, her sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. What'd she do? What'd she do to get her sins washed away? Well, she placed her faith in Jesus. She believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And then she had repented of her sins. That means she turned her back on sin. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you will perish. Then she confessed the name of Jesus Christ. She confessed that she believed in Him. With her mouth she confessed it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then she was baptized in water to have her sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Don't put your faith in a man. Don't put your faith in a human being. A mere human being, I should say. The Bible says in Psalm 146, verse 3, this is my last verse. Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. Don't put your faith in a man. An ordinary man, because there's no help, there's no hope. Put your faith in this man right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, won't you let Jesus be your representative? Take these steps of salvation right here, obey the gospel, and have His blood wash your sins away. If you're here and you've taken these steps but you've fallen away and become a backslider, won't you repent and come back to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you? If we can help you to get right with the Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing that song.